Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
Love, let us say what the psalm writer says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. Let that be our story. Amen, church. Amen, church. Amen. 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 So we bless God for that. So with that being said, man, just an amazing miracle and testimony of what God is doing. We're also starting something new today. A lot of new things happening today. It's really cool. Just piling it on. Oh, by the way, the Eagles won the Super Bowl last week. I don't know if you knew that or not. The Lord is moving. He's moving. So you can either be a part of this thing or not, but he's moving. But today we're starting this brand new series on relationships called The Real. Somebody say The Real. And it's going to get very real for these next few weeks. You see the graphic up here. We put it on social media. You can follow us on social media, The Bridge Church VA, Instagram, Facebook, all that good stuff. Like our page so that way you can always stay connected and stay plugged in. Download our app from the App Store so you can follow along with today's notes because we provided those for you as well. But this series, it's going to be a series that gets very real in the topics of love, sex, and relationships. It's going to be a little bit different than the relationship series we did last summer called It's Complicated. How many of you guys remember that series that we did last summer on relationships? So this is going to go a little bit deeper, and it's going to get, I'm going to make up a word, it's going to get realer than what we've experienced before. And here's the reason why, because culture for the longest time has been trying to define, or rather redefine, God's gift of love and of sex and of marriage and how relationships should be. And there's so much dysfunction right now that it's grieving to see. Families are being ripped apart because of certain things, and relationships are being shredded apart because of certain things. There's a lot of just hurt and pain. One of the things that's been grieving to me over the past few months is you see all these different allegations of sexual harassment, and so many people who have been abused and sexually harassed and not feeling as if they could even come out and share about it because they're afraid, women in particular are afraid of the backlash that they're going to get. But I bless God that many are having the confidence to come and to step up and to share about it. But the reason why those type of things happen is because there is a distorted view of intimacy and of sex and of relationships. And so this series is really designed to bring forth God's truth to that, so that way we can experience some healing. Because I believe that many of us in here, man, like we've maybe had some painful experiences in these areas, whether it's failed relationships, whether it's in marriages, whether it's in intimacy. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing throughout this series is we're going to actually have a time where we kind of answer some questions as it relates to this topic. So what I'm going to ask us to do is, if you have any questions all throughout this series, I want you to share that question in one of two ways. You can either write it on the back of that connection card that you got, and you don't have to put your name there. You can just fill out a card, or you can use our app. There's a link in our app that says submit your question, and you can submit it there. You could like do it during service if you want to. But I want to hear what questions you may have, because I believe that God wants to speak some truth to that. So we're going to talk about being single. We're going to talk about dating. This series is all about recapturing God's plan for intimacy and how dating and marriage and sex should be. And one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to spend a good amount of time in a particular book of the Bible that I guarantee you that 95% of us have not heard sermons from. I guarantee you, when you're thinking about what scripture I'm going to read to start my day off, that scripture probably did not come from this book that I'm about to preach from for the next few weeks. And this book is known as the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. Some of y'all are like, I didn't even know that book existed in the Bible. Song of Songs, what does that mean? So we're going to spend some time in the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, and today we're going to just look at a few verses out of chapter 1. But people rarely read this book. I can count on one hand, especially growing up, how many times I heard a message from the book of the Song of Solomon. Matter of fact, now that I'm thinking about it, I don't think I ever heard one in my teenage years. In my young adult years, I don't think I actually heard a sermon from the Song of Solomon until like I was in my mid to late 20s. And I find that to be interesting because the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, is a book that talks a lot about intimacy and sex and what real love looks like in the way that God designed it. And so let us know something. I need you to buckle your seatbelts in this series, because what we're going to read in the book of Song of Songs is a lot of imagery, is a lot of metaphorical representation. It's very detailed, but it's a beautiful picture of what the gift of God's love looks like in the confines and in the context of God's goal for marriage. It's a beautiful picture of what intimacy or sex is supposed to ultimately look like. This whole book is really about intimacy between a husband and a wife, leading into marriage and also in marriage. It really is a love song, hence why it's called the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. And theologians have attributed this book to be written by King Solomon. And just so you get even more context to him, King Solomon was one of the most widely known kings in the history of Israel, as you see all throughout Scripture. His father was King David. King Solomon was known to be one of the wisest people, if not the wisest of all time. Obviously, Jesus surpassed that because he is the very wisdom of God. But the principle was that King Solomon walked with an element of wisdom, and he was also a great author. He was a great composer of music. In other words, if Solomon was living in our day and time, his songs would be at the top of the Billboard charts. He would be getting Grammy Award for this song, Grammy Award for this genre, Grammy Award for this. Like, Solomon would be that dude. And the Song of Songs, out of the thousands of songs, theologians say that he wrote over about 1,000 songs, but this song, which is why it's called the Song of Songs, is considered to be the greatest of them all. So y'all listen, we listen to all these different love songs today, 95.7, smooth R&B, Luther Vandross, some of y'all Luther fans, some of y'all just, oh, Luther. You sweating right now, and it ain't because of the heat in here, because you thought of Luther. Gerald Levert, I'm going old school for some of you guys. Justin Timberlake, right? Like now you got, you know, new age love with Drake and Rihanna, you know, and it's just getting crazy now. But our society is obsessed with all these different love songs, but Solomon's love song would blow them all out of the water. Because here what he does is he gives us a picture, a beautiful picture of what love looks like between husband and wife. You got a few main characters in the book of Song of Songs. You got King Solomon. You also have the Shulamite woman who would become his wife. You have her brothers, but then you also have a group of people known as the Daughters of Jerusalem, which you'll see throughout the book of Song of Songs, who function more kind of like a chorus. You know, they're kind of like the cheer group, the cheerleading squad. Like, go Solomon, go Shulamite woman, we love your love. They're kind of like the people who are encouraging them, you know, and kind of affirming. But this book, it has so many images of nature, and you'll see a lot of nature references. And this book is actually probably one of the more complicated books to interpret and to kind of preach from, because there's so much imagery, but it points to the main thing, which is this amazing love between husband and wife. And more than that, remember what Jesus says in John, that all of Scripture is about Jesus. It always points to Jesus. Even this, and this amazing love between husband and wife, is a picture of Christ's deep love for his church. So this amazing closeness that you see that exists between husband and wife here in Song of Songs is really a foreshadow and a metaphorical representation of this amazing love that exists between Jesus and his bride, which is the church. So one of the things that we got to look at all throughout this book is to not just look at it just in terms of like all of this different imagery, but as we read it, and I want to encourage all of us to actually read through the Song of Songs over the next few weeks and to slowly read it. Like, don't just rush through it, but just take your time. And because there's a lot of imagery. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to get a good commentary as you're kind of reading this, because some of the stuff that you'll see, be like, man, that doesn't make any sense. But the thing that you got to understand, the overarching narrative is that it's a picture of God's gift of love. of sex and of marriage and its joys, but it also gives us the standards that God has set for marriage and relationships and the standard that he's set for sexual intimacy, which is seen all throughout the Bible. And so today, I just want to look at chapter 1 in a few verses, and I'm calling today's message, The Rules of Attraction. The Rules of Attraction. And for those of us in here who are dating and thinking about dating somebody, this message is not just for you, but this message, I believe, will be very helpful to you. And the reason why is because when it comes to attraction, culture says to focus on the surface. Focus on the looks. Does she look good? Does she got a nice shape? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. We're going to get real here. You hear it all the time. You see it in music videos. It's glorified. Ladies, same thing. Is he tall? Does he have a little bit of tan to him? Does he got his nice, you know, finger waves in his hair? Does he got a nice little tight fade on the side? Does he wear the skinny jeans? Does he have the fresh smelling cologne? Does he have a job? Does he have a car? Right? Like society says, focus on all the surface things. I don't know if you guys were here last, some of you guys were here last week, but last week we preached a message called When Jesus is at the Center, and I showed this picture of this iceberg and how the iceberg oftentimes has two layers, but most of us only focus on one. And on the top layer of the iceberg is this massive infrastructure, but that's not the biggest part. The biggest part of the iceberg is not what's on the surface, it's what's beneath the surface. And a lot of times what happens is we focus on what's above the surface, but the attention needs to be what's beneath the surface. And the reason why we have so much dysfunction in relationships and in intimacy in today's time is because people focus on the wrong things. So we focus on the surface. Let me give us a Cliff Notes version when it comes to physical appearance and looks and attraction when it comes to surface things. No matter how good they look right now, there's a little something called gravity. And over time, things begin to change, right? Can I get a good amen, somebody? Look at your pic. 20 years from now, for those of us who are like 30s, 40s, whatever, 20 years from now, compare yourself to how you look right now. Man, I've changed a lot. Got a few more wrinkles. Got a little extra more weight. I don't have the washboard abs like I used to. I don't have the figure and the shape that I used to, but society says, focus on all those things. And because society is so focused on that, society says, hey, even if you're aging and even if your body is changing, go ahead and get all these different type of operations so that way you can still look like you're 20 when you're 80. Maybe that was never God's intent in the first place. But that's the reason why we have so much dysfunction in our culture, because there's a wrong focus. Culture is all about looks and physical and wealth, and those things are important, but they are not most important. And oftentimes what happens is, because we have a focus on these particular things and we shape relationships around them, it's no coincidence why our relationships begin to fall apart. Studies have shown today, not like years ago, today, that 50% of marriages end in divorce, and that number is steadily increasing. Now, some of us, like, that doesn't do anything to you. Let me put it like this. If you were to get on a plane and the pilot would say, hey, guys, I just want to let you know before we take off, there's a 50% chance that we will crash. Would you stay on that plane? Not one bit. And that's why you have so many people who don't want to get married now. But even that statistic is not a good enough reason to not pursue maybe God's plan and God's will for some of our lives. God's plan for some of our lives is to be married. God's plan for some of our lives is not to be married. Everybody in the Bible wasn't married. Jesus, God help us, wasn't married. The Apostle Paul wasn't married. There's plenty of people in the Bible who wasn't married. Elijah wasn't married. Elisha wasn't married. So don't think for one second that God's grand plan for me is to be married. No. It could be, but it's not. But that's not to be your focus. But God does give us a parameter for how relationships should be, and it can't take the cues of culture. We can't follow what culture says. Here's why. Because if we follow the dysfunctional ways of culture, it will lead to the dysfunctional results of culture. In other words, if you want what culture has, do what culture does. If you want dysfunctional relationships, do it culture's way. But if you want something better, Do it God's way. If you want something richer, I thought I would get some amens there. Do it God's way. Here's what Psalm 1 says. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, that would be culture, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. His delight is in God's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, even your relationships. Let me help us understand something. When you do things God's way, it will always work. I'm not saying that you won't ever have trouble in your life. I'm not saying that you won't ever have difficulty in your life, but I do know this for a fact. God's word says you align yourself with his tested, proven way, your relationship will be different. And so here's what happens in the Song of Solomon as we kind of get into it. In this exchange between Solomon and his bride, we see this exchange, this conversation that they have. And as you kind of read through the book of Song of Songs, you'll see, like, in one moment she's speaking, and in the next moment Solomon is speaking. And it kind of is this back and forth thing. But there's a few principles just here in chapter one that I want to kind of lay out when it comes to attraction. And this is applicable to whether you're dating somebody right now, whether you're thinking about dating somebody, or even in your own marriage right now, no matter how long you've been married, whether you've been married for a day, whether you've been married for years, that these principles that we see here in their exchange help us to gain some insight into how God wants us to go about doing things. So here's a few rules for attraction. Number one, godly character. I want to start at verse one. Here's what it says. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Here's what the woman says. Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I don't know if y'all have ever heard a sermon start off like that. Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Some of y'all are like real uncomfortable. The Song of Solomon is going to make you blush a lot, because there's a lot of language here that you just would not expect to see in the Bible. But I love that God has put this here in his word, because he wants us to see it his way. And so she says, oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She's dreaming about this beautiful marriage and day with her husband. She says, for your caresses are more delightful than wine. It's getting real spicy real quick. Y'all uncomfortable? Okay. The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. But here's what I'm gonna focus on. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. Notice what she says here. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder your young women adore you. Why is this important? She equates his name to perfume. And this type of perfume that she's equating it to wasn't just something that you could just get at any store. It was the most valuable type of fragrance that you could find. It was essentially one of a kind. She is equating his character to one of a kind. That your character is not just like the character of culture. Your character is just not like the character that you just see on Facebook or that you just see in music videos. No, 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 no. Your character is a cut above the rest. Godly character. Here's what Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Talking about character. And one of the first things that you need to be thinking about if you're dating or even in your marriage is you need to begin to ask yourself the question, how is the character of this person that I'm thinking about dating or currently am dating, how is the character of my marriage? If I'm a husband, how does my character look? If I'm a wife, if I'm a spouse, how does my character look? And I can hear what some of us are saying, but Pastor, you just don't realize there's no good men out there at all. I always attract the slime balls. I always attract the thirsty ones. Did I tell you I was going to get real? I always attract a certain type of guy. Pastor, I always attract a certain type of girl. What is it? Let me say it gently. If you don't like the fish that you're catching, you need to check the bait that you are using. So, if all I'm getting is dudes that just want to come holler at me, and they're so obsessed with my figure and this, that, and the third, maybe I need to check what I'm projecting. Just maybe. Maybe God wants your character to show more than your body. just saying. Some food for thought. Good character, godly character. You know, like we have to begin to rethink our approaches. So like, if I'm dating, I'm told you I'm gonna get real practical and I need you to hang with me. Like, maybe God's will for me to find somebody to be with is not by going to a club or to a party and twerking on them. That's probably not the best way. Just saying, it's probably not gonna end well. Real quiet right now. Isn't this series called The Real? Don't y'all want to get real and get helped? Maybe, my brother, like maybe you need to begin to change your whole approach. Maybe you're too obsessed with how she looks, and you need to spend more time looking at her character. Got an amen from the baby. What is our character supposed to look like? Our character is supposed to look like the character of Jesus. Here's what Paul the apostle would say in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. What is the goal? That I would be with somebody who looks like Jesus, but that I would also be somebody who looks like Jesus. That my character would be on point. Do y'all know that before it was Adam and Eve, it was Adam and God? Do you not know that the most important relationship that you have will not be with your spouse or your boo, but it's with your creator? Amen. And the more I'm postured in a relationship with him, the more he begins to conform me to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Character is hard to find today. Oh, you'll find plenty of people that look good. Plenty of people. You'll find plenty of people who can dress with the best of them. You find plenty of people who will take selfies galore, you know what I mean, and have the fresh gear on, and you find plenty of people, but can we find some people that got some good character? Oh, that's kind of hard. That's why the Bible says a good name is worth more than riches. Because anybody can get the easy stuff. Anybody can get the top shelf stuff. But we want the stuff that's not readily accessible. We want the stuff that everybody's not necessarily falling in love with, because that is what real relationships look like. That leads to longevity in relationships. That leads to a life of less dysfunction. Let me ask you something. If you are dating people, or even if you're in a relationship right now, maybe your spouse, maybe your husband, how much emphasis is there on character? Integrity. Do they look like Jesus? Do they love like Jesus? Do they lead like Jesus? Right? If you're dating somebody right now, I'm getting real, and I'm probably going to mess some of us up, and you may not like me after this, you may not come back to church, but that's fine, that's between you and God, not me. If the person you are dating has an issue coming to, like, church, drop them. Like, now, if you're married, you're stuck, I'm sorry. Let's pray for them. You got to pray for them. Pray for them. You got to pray for them. And you got to set an example. But if the person that you are in a, oh my gosh, you're so amazing, oh my goodness, oh, just gives me goosebumps and chills every time I think about him or her, oh my gosh, Pastor, you just don't know. They're just so amazing, they're so lovely, they do so, oh, he has these great plans for Valentine's Day, but he ain't came to church with you yet. Really? No. Not one bit. We want to only even consider somebody if they're following Jesus. In other words, if your life ain't submitted to Jesus, you're not even making a list. I was real, real quiet right now. Ooh, yeah, I like this. You don't believe me? I'll prove it to you. Matthew 6:33, what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. If you are looking at somebody who's not seeking Jesus, you need to go the other way. Because that is a quick ticket to dysfunction. And anybody who's been in a bad relationship can testify to that, myself included. I remember there's plenty of times where I was looking at people before we got married and before Ariel and I had started dating and stuff like that, like when I was in high school and the early part of college, you know. Like, I saw a lot of people that looked good. Like, man, she could be the one. Man, she cussed like a sailor. She don't seek Jesus at all. She don't love Jesus. She don't spend no time with God. Ask her if she's going to church. Nah, I'm going to be at the party, it's working. Be hungover. Nah, I'm really do the church thing. And I get it, man. It's tempting to want to compromise your character so you could be with somebody who you think you should be with. But God says, if you would just trust me, I've got something better on the other side. Got something better. I got somebody who has character. But Pastor, they don't look as good as them. Let me help you understand something. A person who got good character, that will make up for any quote-unquote flaws that you see in a person all day long. Does this person still look good when they begin to put their hands on you inappropriately and beat you down? No, not at all. Character is what we build relationships on. Godly character, do they look like Jesus? Wives, is your husband loving you like Christ loves the church? Husbands, are you loving your wives like Christ loves the church? Wives, are you following the lead of your husbands? What are you doing? Godly character. Having a good marriage or a good relationship isn't just about finding the right person. It's also about becoming the right person. A lot of emphasis is on, I got to find the right person. Do you spend a lot of time looking at your character? Right? Do you take a look in the mirror? And the Shulamite woman, she says, your name is like perfume poured out. It's so valuable. It's good. It's top notch. But she doesn't stop there. Notice what happens next. Verse 5, just to jump down a little bit. It then says, daughters of Jerusalem, she's saying this, I am dark like the tents of Kedar, yet lovely like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, for the sun has gazed on me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me take care of the vineyards. I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Here's what happens. Here's the next point that I want to talk about. You not only have godly character, but then you also have a growing trust. You have trust in this relationship. How do we know this? Because she begins to share something that she's very insecure about. Notice what she says. She says, don't gaze at me because of my skin complexion. Don't focus on me because I'm dark like the tents of Kedar. Now, this didn't have anything to do with like racism or some type of ethnocentrism. No. This was more of a societal class type of thing, because oftentimes in this Eastern culture and context, lighter skin was an indicator of beauty. Women in working class families became darkened because they were working out in the fields and they were out in the sun, and their skin would literally turn black because they were out in the fields all day. And so in that Eastern context, if you were light-skinned, you were considered to be beautiful. But if you were dark, in that context, no. You're in the poor class. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And so notice here, she trusts Solomon so much where she's willing to share the things that she's most insecure about. Then she also says, my skin is like dark like the tents of Kedar. The tents of Kedar were made out of the hair of black goats. They were like the equivalent of blackout curtains. They were just dark. So she's opening up about these insecurities and the things that she feels. But notice something beautiful that happens here. Notice that even as she says this, what Solomon's response is in verse 8, he doesn't say, girl, you right, you dark. I won't have nothing to do with you. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says this, if you do not know, most beautiful of women, if you do not know. He calls her beautiful. She's insecure, but yet he affirms her. He compliments her. He gives her confidence. It's like he's like loving away her insecurities. He doesn't play on her insecurities. He loves her in spite of her insecurities. He sees her from a true godly type of love. That is an indicator of a trustworthy love in a relationship and how God desires it to be. That you can be in a relationship with somebody where you don't have to put on a front, but you can be open and honest about the things that you're insecure about. That you can be open and honest about your weaknesses. And they oftentimes start with the physical. I remember, like, growing up, like, you know, I was always kind of being joked and stuff like that about, like, oh, man, well, you got a big head and all this type of stuff, and, you know, you got a big chin and all this type of stuff. And I remember I kind of had, like, some insecurities about that. But I remember when Ariel and I started kind of dating, like that was kind of always in the back of my mind, like, man, I wonder if she's going to say, you know what I'm saying? And so I need to wear a hat on a date so she don't see the gigantic size of my head, which really was more about what other people were projecting, more so than about what God says about me. Let me pause parenthetically and say most of the insecurities that we typically deal with aren't the things that God says about us, it's what others say about us. But y'all know one of the first things that Ariel did, like when we were kind of dating, she would always like grab my chin and she would just always like smile and do it. I was like, oh my gosh. She's embracing the very thing that I was kind of insecure about. Oh my gosh. Jesus, nobody's ever done this before. All the other people would just kind of say something about it, you know? But she saw it and was like, I like your chin. Really? Really? Awesome. Well, hey, have at it. Do you have somebody, the person that you're looking at dating or even in your marriage, is there a growing trust where your spouse can share their insecurities and not have to worry about you putting them on Front Street about them? Maybe because of their size, maybe because of some things that they're not comfortable with about themselves. Do you love over those things? Or do you kind of like, yeah, you're right, you do got a big chin. And do something about that. What do you do? Because that's not loving. Not at all. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how love is patient, love is kind. And then it also talks about how love trusts later on in verse 7. They had a true godly love here. And you see it because there's this growing trust. True godly love is a love that loves you in spite of your insecurities. And if you're dating someone right now and you feel worse about yourself, that's not a good sign. Drop them. I'm real bold today, y'all. Drop them. But pastor, no, drop them. Because if they can't love you for who God has created you to be, they're not worthy to be in your life at all. Drop them. Because the person that God truly has for you is not going to see you in your insecurities and say, oh, you know what, I don't really know about that. No, they're going to say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made because that's how God designs you. You want to be with somebody like that. That right there, that's real love. Y'all remember that song Mary J. Blige came out with years ago? Real love. Some of y'all singing it right now. Look at y'all. Talking about real love. No, this is real love. That's real love. This is till death do us part love. In sickness and in health love. Those words don't mean too much in today's time. You get sick, I'm out. I ain't doing nothing with you. No. I remember one of the things that Ariel did. Like, this was the thing that caused me to propose to her. Y'all, I'm dead serious. I had got strep throat and felt like I was going to die. Now she says, come on, Edwin, you're a little extreme with the strep throat. No, I felt like I was going to die. I couldn't breathe. My throat was all swollen. I was on like an applesauce smoothie diet for like a week. I was just the worst. Literally like just terrible. And she came over every day along with my mom taking care of me. And I'm sitting here like, I'm sitting here laying on this couch and she's willing to risk her own health to take, and then come with like a mask on or nothing. It's like, you got bold faith. We're going to need that to plan the church a few years later. You know, like, didn't say, I'm going to stay away from you. I'm praying for you, darling. When you get better, we can go out. No. Like, she came and took care of me. And I remember after that experience, I called my mentor, my best friend, my pastor, Sherrod Riddick, First Baptist Church Franklin, one of our overseers of our church, and I said, it's done. I cannot imagine my life being without her. And it was that year, got a ring and put a ring on it. Because if you are willing to stick with me during one of my worst moments, that is godly love. And if you're looking at somebody right now and you're dating somebody right now who's like really flimsy and it's kind of fair weather, that is not godly love. You want to be with somebody who says, I am ride or die. I'm not the typical person. I'm not the average Joe Smo. Like, no, I'm with you. And you want to be that type of person to somebody as well, where there's a growing trust. But not only do you see a growing trust in their relationship, you also see higher standards in their relationship. Because notice what she says back in verse 7. She says, tell me you whom I love, where do you pasture your sheep? Where do you let them rest at noon? Then she says this, why should I be like one who veils herself besides the flocks of your companions? Why is this language, that last part of verse 7, so important? Because oftentimes in these big type of cities, there would be prostitutes who would be awaiting men as they would leave the city to give themselves, and they were veiled. And so essentially what she is saying, she says, no. I have a higher standard. I'm not gonna treat myself or function as just any old typical woman of the night. No. I'm going to do things with a standard. She says, I'm not going to be the other women of society. While all the other women are showing themselves and not walking in purity. No, I want to honor God, and I want to do things the pure way, and I want to honor God with my character, and I want to honor God with my body, and I want to do it His way. And yes, that may not be the most attractive, and yes, the guys may not come holler at me in droves, but I guarantee you, you only need one. She says, I'm going to have a higher standard. I'm not going to compromise my standard. I'm not going to be like a veiled woman. I'm not going to be like a prostitute. I'm not going to be just somebody who just gives my body away. No, she's essentially saying that I am going to honor God with sex the right way. And all throughout Scripture, you see God's design for sex was to be in the confines of marriage. And I'm going to talk more about this in the next few weeks, but it is a joy when it is experienced the right way. Let me say it like this. Physical intimacy, sexual intimacy, is very much like a fire. When it's contained, it's good in the confines of marriage. But when it's not contained, it's destructive. The very thing that can warm your house will burn your thing down. And God says, when you do it within the parameters that I have given you, it is a joy. But the minute you begin to step outside of my pattern, and all throughout the Bible you see this happening, and every time you see people step outside of God's standard and God's way for sexual intimacy, people having sex outside of the context of marriage, people committing adultery, it always leads to destruction. Always. And you can see it all in our society as well. But God says, if you do it my way, it's a beautiful thing. And we're going to talk about it in the next few weeks. That's one you want to make sure you're here for. Because I believe that God's going to even redeem some of our thought processes as it relates to sexual intimacy, especially for those of us in the church who heard all of our life, oh my gosh, sex is bad. It's bad. No, it's good. It's very good. I thought I would get some amens. It's very good. You know what God said to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy it. Within marriage. Now, don't think that I'm saying like, oh, okay, if I have sex outside of marriage, it's still going to feel good because of the fact that God created it. But your life won't be good. It'll start to wreck you up. It'll mess you up because you're not doing it God's way. And I'm not saying this to heap any type of conviction or guilt on any of us in here, man, because all of us have messed up. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But what this is about is that from this day forward, I'm going to honor God with my body. Sex is a gift that God has given and is reserved for marriage. We're going to wait and we're going to do it God's way. So if you're dating somebody right now who doesn't have that in mind, you need to drop them. If they're like, man, why can't we have sex? I think we can, you know. We virtually married, but you ain't got no ring. But we got a promise ring, though. Ain't the same. But I love you, girl. Okay, prove it. Put a ring on it. Let's get married. Right? See, a lot of times in culture, man, we want the benefits of marriage without the commitment of it. And so what she's saying here is, I'm going to honor God with this. There's two options as it relates to this particular area of intimacy. You can either honor God together, if you're dating somebody, or even if you're married right now, or you can sin together. Which foundation do you want to build your relationship and your marriage on? If you're dating, you need to set some boundaries in place so you can honor God. Yeah, you need to set some boundaries on the whole kissing thing. I'm not going to sit here and be legalistic and say, oh my gosh, you're dating, you can't kiss. That can be a conviction thing. But what I'm going to say is you need to put a fence around it. Everything does not go right now. If you're not married, you're single. Even if you are dating somebody, you got to put some parameters around it. Because when you put parameters around it, it allows you to be able to experience God's joy and God's fullness in this season that you're in. And even when you are in marriage, doing it God's way as well. And some of us are like, man, Pastor, man, I really messed that one up, man. My relationship was not based upon God's way at all. But God gives grace, and his grace is sufficient. And we can say when we do it his way that from this day forward, we're going to honor God. Here's what the Shulamite woman, Solomon's wife, will say later on in chapter 2. And I love this, and I want you to like tattoo this on your heart. She says this, young women of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the wild does of the field. All this imagery. But notice what she says. Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. Don't do it. Don't do it. But Pastor, I'm strong. We can Netflix and not chill. Okay. Oh, sure. There was a guy in the Bible named King David. He was in a place he shouldn't have been. A man after God's own heart. It ended up getting caught up in a scandal that even Olivia Pope couldn't save him from. You give yourself way too much credit. No. Put parameters around it. Even if you have fallen short, put some parameters around it. Here's what theologian and former pastor Warren Wiersbe says. I love this. He says, true love isn't something we work up. It's something the Lord sends down within us when we meet the right person at the right time. That's what true love is. We will honor him with our purity. That even means, like, while we're dating, that I'm not exposing myself to images and things that are not godly. You want to know one of the major causes of divorce in marriages? It's not just financial. It's this area of purity, because many people are engaging in pornography and watching pornography in their marriages, and it's destroying marriages. And God says, man, I want you to honor what I've established, because it's there to help you, not restrict you. It's there to help you. And so the good news is, it doesn't matter what you did before. It doesn't matter if you've fallen short in this area. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. God says, I still have grace, and my grace is sufficient. And through the blood of Christ, you can be made new, and you are forgiven, and you can have a new future, and you can have a new destiny. But Pastor, I've slept with so many people, and I've done things that are contrary to God's will. All of us have done that in some capacity, in some area of our life, but God's grace is still sufficient, and he still makes all things new, and his blood washes all of our sins as white as snow. So do not for one second think that because of what you have done that you are no longer loved by God. God says, no, I still love you. And I want to help you right this thing. I want to make all things new. And then notice lastly, the last thing that you kind of have happening here in this exchange, and a little bit over time, but I appreciate you guys hanging in there. Notice what happens in verse 9. After he says to her in verse 8, if you don't know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats near the shepherd's tents. Notice what he says next in verse 9. I compare you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Not a mayor, like a person who runs the city, but a mare. If you know anything about this context, this book that was written about 1,000 years before Christ, a mare was a horse. You know what he's calling her? I compare you, my darling, to a horse. Hold on, bro. Now, guys in here, let me give you some advice. Do not go calling your wife or the person you're dating, you're so beautiful like a horse. It's not gonna work in today's time. Nope, don't do it. But this was never meant to be a slight. No, this was a compliment. Because what he says here, he says, I compare you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. A mare was a horse, but mares that were belonging to Pharaoh were the most esteemed. They were the most highly valued. They were the most beautiful of horses. They were one of a kind. Notice what he's saying. He says, you, my darling, are one of a kind. There's no one like you. Like, out of all the women I've seen, like, there's no one like you. You have godly character. You love God. You got a higher standard. There's a trust here. And notice what he's doing. He's encouraging her that some rules for attraction beyond just godly character and beyond just a growing trust and beyond having higher standards is that there needs to be consistent encouragement in your relationship. The person that you're dating, is there a culture of life-giving encouragement? The person you're married to, your spouse in your marriage, is there encouragement? And all throughout this book, this love song, that's pretty much what it is. All throughout this love song, you see this constant encouragement. They're just speaking well of each other. They're speaking life into each other. One breath, she's saying, oh my gosh, you just take all my breath away. You're so beautiful. There's no one like you. The next breath, he's saying, my darling, you're like a mare. Right? Hey guys, if you're looking for a nice little nickname for your wife, just call her your darling. It's biblical. Hey, my darling. Why you keep calling me darling? Because it's biblical. It's out of the Song of Songs. And you know what pops off in the Song of Songs? It's real love in here. Right? Some of y'all are real uncomfortable right now. It's the Bible, though. Let me say it like this. In your relationship, are you creating a culture of encouragement? Your husband, your wife, do you encourage one another, or do you constantly tear each other down? Because it's going to be very hard for that marriage to thrive if it's not built upon Jesus and encouraging with the love of Jesus there. Are you always quick to point out what they're not doing right? Do you ever give them compliments for the things well that they do? Like whenever like one of the duties in our house, we kind of have different things that we kind of do and focus on because some of us are better than others. And one of the things I'm really good at is like making sure the dishes get washed, not because like I always hand wash them, but because I like to put them in the dishwasher. And y'all can say whatever you want. We got three kids and we ain't got a whole lot of time. And so like one of the things that Ariel says, like, you know, it always encourages me when I wake up in the morning and I go to an empty sink because all the dishes have been washed. And one time in particular, like she got up and she was like, thank you so much for washing those dishes and getting those things washed. You really do a good job. Well, let me make another dish and put it in the dishwasher real quick. It's encouraging. It's encouraging, right? Do you compliment each other? And I'm not talking about like, are you a good match and good fit for each other, but do you encourage each other? Because if you don't encourage one another, somebody else will. Real quiet right now. Do you want to know one of the main causes for why infidelity happens in relationships and why adultery happens? It's not because like of some of the main things that we kind of think of. It all starts with attention. Because somebody else gave you the attention or gave that person the attention that they weren't getting in the place that they should have been getting it from. Husbands, if you don't compliment your wives on how good they look, I don't care if they got a head rag on and sweeping up a floor in the house and you know, doing whatever, working out. If you don't compliment them, there will be another guy that the enemy will use to do so. Wives, if you're not encouraging your husbands and speaking well of him and encouraging him, other women that the enemy will use will do so. And you will notice that there will be distance in your relationship, and then you will be coming to me asking, Pastor, can you help us? And I will be saying, how's the encouragement? Is Jesus there? How much time do you spend encouraging one another? And by all means, I'm not saying that your spouse or the person that you're dating is perfect. Ariel is not perfect at all. But one of the things that was so beautiful about why she was so awesome and is so awesome is because she does a good job encouraging. Her character looks like Jesus. And you want to be with somebody and date somebody who encourages, not discourages. That's why in our church, man, we would never be a church that's gossiping about people and tearing people down. That's not Jesus, y'all. Not at all. Not one bit. Even if I'm around people and it sounds like an inch of gossip, I shut it down, man. That's not God. Because none of us are in the right to speak negative about anybody. The only person who has the right to speak negative about us is Jesus, and he doesn't even do that. So we build relationships that are life-giving. We honor people with our words. Yeah, so I don't just honor my wife in public. I honor her in private. I don't just honor her when people are around. I honor her when people aren't around, even when she's not around. I don't get around my boys and say, man, my wife is tripping. She's the worst. No, I speak well of my wife. Doesn't mean she's perfect. But I want to create a culture that's encouraging, man. People don't want to be around a dysfunctional, discouraging person. No, people are drawn to life-giving things. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 says, and ban you guys and come up. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage each other. Somebody say encourage. Somebody say encourage. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. In our church, we will always be a church where we honor people with our words. We don't tear people down. We don't gossip. We don't lie to each other. We encourage each other. We speak life-giving words over each other. This is the mark of a follower of Jesus, and is to be the case in all of our relationships. Whether you're dating somebody, whether you're married to somebody, it doesn't matter. Whether you're thinking about dating somebody, how is the encouragement area in your life? How are you doing there? If you were to give yourself a grade, is it an A, is it a B, is it a C, D, E, or F? What is it? Do you encourage well? Do you affirm each other's actions with words and with action? And what you see happen all throughout the Song of Songs, and we're going to dive into it over the next few weeks. Today was more of a general introduction, but what you see happening all throughout this book is you see so much encouragement. So much encouragement. Solomon wasn't perfect. This woman wasn't perfect. But what encouragement does, it says, I choose to focus on what's most important versus what's least important. And part of the rules of attraction and in my relationship with my spouse or the person that I'm dating is I want to make sure that our character looks like Jesus and that there's a trust here that we can just be open and honest and transparent. If you can't share with your spouse some of the deepest discouraging things about your life, or even if you see this person that you're dating, you feel like you can't be transparent and be real with them, something's off. But you want a growing trust there. You also want a higher standard. Married or not, we want to honor God, not just in the area of sexual purity, but we want to honor God in every area. But then we also want to encourage each other. We want to be a blessing to each other. We want to speak life into one another with our words. That's what we want to do. And I believe that when we do that, when we do it God's way, we will begin to see a difference in our relationships. No matter what season you find yourself in, I'm talking more about that next week, that you will begin to see God's hand over your life when you do it His way. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, the question I want to ask us today is this. How are you doing in this area? Maybe you need to repent and turn away and turn in the other direction, which is God's direction of how you've been building your relationship. The person you're dating, the person you're married to. Maybe today you need to repent. Husbands, maybe you need to repent because you have not been faithfully loving your wife properly. Wives, maybe you need to repent because you're not loving your husbands properly. Those of us who are single, dating or not dating, maybe God needs to recalibrate our minds and renew our minds so that way our thoughts would reflect His and our ways would reflect His. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person who's here today, myself included, Lord, that we would do things your way. That our relationship would be similar to that of what we see here in the Song of Songs. You've given us this beautiful book of scripture to show us a picture of how your love is to be in relationships, but also a picture of the love that Jesus has for His bride. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I need to give my life to Christ. I've been doing things my own way for too long, and today I want to make a decision to put my faith and trust in Jesus. Today, I need to get it right. I've been dating the wrong way. I've been going about things the wrong way. But today, man, I want to start with Jesus because He can make all things new. If that's your desire and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ today, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you raised from the dead so that I could have new life. Forgive me of all of my iniquity. Forgive me of all of my sin. Wash me clean as white as snow. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my soul. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for those who just gave their life to Christ and for who God is this morning. Amen. Amen. So, hey, guys, here's what we're going to get ready to do. We're going to worship God with our giving. We're going to honor God with what He's given us. But first things first, before you prepare in your hand what you're going to give, and we'll have the options on the screen available. And if you need an envelope, just raise your hand. We'll get you one if you want to give that way. But in a moment, we're going to pass the bucket around. We're going to worship as we get ready to leave. But if you're here this morning and you gave your life to Christ, you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to pull out that connection card. And I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And as the bucket is passed down from aisle to aisle, drop that in the bucket, because what we want to do is reach out to you this week and share with you next steps as to how you can grow. And also, if this happens to be your first time, fill out that connection card, drop it in the bucket, so that way we can send you a free gift in the mail just to show you our appreciation for you and to show you how much God loves you just in a small, tangible way. Amen.